Turn with me in your Bibles this morning to Mark chapter 13. Mark chapter 13. And I want to talk to you about Christian giving this morning. It's not a sermon about money. There's references to it, but giving. Are we a giving people? Last week I said, let's talk about Thanksgiving. This morning, let's talk about giving. And being in Bethany, so we know where it takes place, at the house of Simon the leper. Obviously, he has been healed and is a leper no more. As he sat at the table, a woman came having an alabaster flask of very costly oil of spikenard. Shorten the word, it's a flask of nard, a very expensive perfume. Then she broke the flask, and poured it on his head. But there were some who were indignant among themselves and said, why was this fragrant oil wasted? For it might have been sold for more than 300 denarii and given to the poor. And they criticized her sharply. But Jesus said, let her alone. Why do you trouble her? She has done a good work for me. She has done a good work. For you have the poor with you always. And whenever you wish, you may do them good. But me, you do not have always. She has done what she could. She has come beforehand to anoint my body for burial. Assuredly, I say to you, wherever this gospel is preached in the whole world, what this woman has done will also be told as a memorial to her. There's a reference to this particular incident in all four Gospels. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John tells us this same story. Little detail here and there, different. Put it together and you really get more of a whole picture. In 1858, a scientific expedition passed through what we now call the Grand Canyon. A young lieutenant by the name of Ives made the following entry in his report, and I'm quoting, "This region we last explored, the Grand Canyon, is of course altogether valueless. It can be approached only from the south, and after entering it, there's nothing to do but to leave. Ours has been the first and doubtless will be the last party of whites to visit this profitless locality. It seems intended that the Colorado River, along a great portion of its lonely and majestic way, shall be forever unvisited and undisturbed." Obviously, this young lieutenant did not appreciate the values of the Grand Canyon. Rather than being the last party to visit the Grand Canyon, it was the first of many that have seen, visited, and enjoyed recreation in the Grand Canyon area and on the Colorado River. Years ago, back in the 70s, Jan and I flew to California for the North American Christian Convention. I think I was speaking in one of the sessions that year. And our pilot, as we approached the Grand Canyon area, our pilot notified us. He said, "Now I'm going to dip to the left so that those of you on the left side of the plane can look out and get a better view. Then I will dip to the right, and those on the right side of the plane can get a better view." And he did. And it was a magnificent view of the Grand Canyon. Obviously, this young man did not appreciate the Grand Canyon. He was the first. He thought he would be the last, but certainly was not. Many of us appreciate the values and the beauty of the Grand Canyon. The followers of Jesus could not see the values of this unselfish and gracious act of giving when the woman anointed the head of Jesus. And there's reference to the fact of, let me get my page right here, in the 14th chapter, that there were some who were indignant among themselves. You know who was there? The disciples. Jesus' disciples were with him in Simon the leper's home when this incident took place. Now, who's the most likely character among the disciples to raise an issue about money? It would be Judas. Why? Because Judas was the treasurer of the disciples. The scripture tells us he carried the money bag. And from time to time, he dipped into the money bag for himself. He was a thief. He wanted this costly ointment that would be the average yearly pay of a working man, a denarius a day, worth over 300 denarii. He wanted that sold and put into his money bag, the disciples' money bag, but controlled by Judas, he would have more to dip into and enrich himself. And he stirs up this argument that goes among them. Some were there who were indignant. It's the disciples and perhaps the ringleader. I'm just saying, perhaps the ringleader was Judas. The followers of Jesus at this point could not see the values of this unselfish and gracious act of giving by this woman as she anointed the head of Jesus. At this time, Jesus had entered Jerusalem in the triumphal entry at the beginning of the week. And the time of his death was at hand. And by her act of giving the expensive perfume so lavishly, she broke the flask and poured it all. I don't know what the size was. I don't know how many ounces there might have been in that flask. But she gave it all. She gave it all. Jesus said that the woman had anointed his body for burial. She had anointed his body for burial. The disciples did not see the value of what she did. They did not get it, as we say. She broke the flask as a sign that all of it had been used. There was a custom in the East that if a glass was used by a distinguished guest or stranger after he had used it, that it would be broken so that it would never be used again by a lesser person. Maybe there was something like that in the woman's mind. But there was one thing which was not in her mind, but which we see now. Jesus saw it. It was the custom in the East first to bathe, when a person dies, first to bathe the body and then perfume the body with spices, special oils, and so forth. And after the body had been anointed, the flask of this perfume would be broken, and the fragrance of the flask would be laid with the dead body in the tomb. So somewhere in that tomb in which Jesus was buried, there were the fragments of that flask, of that container that was used at his burial. Now let me give you three or four things to think about. The extravagance of love is one of the unappreciated values. I'm going to talk about unappreciated values. You have to recognize value to appreciate value. And this is an unappreciated value. The extravagance of love. That's what this is a picture of. It was an extravagant gift. Obviously, this woman, and as the story is told in the four Gospels, her name is not mentioned. Some commentators have associated her with Martha and Lazarus and Mary, because they lived in Bethany. But she is not named in the scripture. It's speculation. Obviously, she loves Jesus. And what she did was extravagant, worth a whole year's wages to a working man, an unskilled laborer, who received a denarii a day. If he worked 300 days, he would have received 300 denarii. That's the value of that flask and its content. Luke's gospel has tied the forgiveness of her sins to this incident. Jesus, in fact, told a parable that highlighted the love that comes from gratitude for forgiveness. In Luke chapter 7, I think it is, in verse 40, let me see if I can find that. Luke 7:40, Jesus said to him, "Simon, I have something to say to you." "Teacher, say it." "There was a certain creditor who had two debtors. One owed 500 denarii, another owed 50 denarii. And when they had nothing with which to pay, he freely forgave them both." Let's say it this way. One owed him $500, one owed him $50. "And when they had nothing with which to repay, he freely forgave them both. Tell me, which of them will love him more?" And Simon answered and said, "I suppose the one whom he forgave more." And he said to him, "You have rightly judged." And he turned to the woman and said to Simon, "Do you see this woman? I entered your house and you gave me no water for my feet, but she has washed my feet with her tears and wiped them with the hair of her head. You gave me no kiss, but this woman has not ceased to kiss my feet since the time I came in. You did not anoint my head with oil, but this woman has anointed my feet with fragrant oil. Therefore I say to you, her sins, which are many, are forgiven, for she loved much. She loved much. The extravagance of love. One of the most famous stories in all of literature was written by an author named O. Henry. It's the story of the gift of the Magi. I remember we looked at it in college. We looked at it in high school. It was a famous story. Young lovers give gifts that they cannot afford. But I'm not doing anything, Dennis. I'm not touching anything. Bear with us. We've got the problem. When we give out of love, practicing an extravagant love, we can give good and costly gifts. We really don't care how much it costs because of the love that's behind the gift. And that makes the gift of the Magi one of the all-time favorite stories. Jim and Della were the names of the young couple in the story. Very poor, but very much in love. And each of them had one unique possession. Della's hair was her glory. When she let her hair down, it almost became a robe covering her. Jim had a gold watch, which had come to him from his father, and it was his prize possession. Della's prize possession was her hair. His prize possession was his gold watch. It was the day before Christmas, and Della had $1.87 to buy Jim a present. She did the only thing she could. She went out and sold her hair for $20. With the proceeds, she bought a platinum fob for Jim's prized possession, his watch. Jim came home that night. When he saw Della's shorn head, he stopped as if stupefied. It was not that he did not like it or love her anymore. She was lovelier than ever. And slowly he handed her his gift. His gift was a set of tortoise shell combs with jeweled edges for her hair. He had sold his gold watch to buy them for her, as she had sold her hair to buy him a fob for his watch. Each had given the other all that he or she could. Each had given an extravagant gift of love. Love is like that. Love enjoys being extravagant. Number two, the worth of benevolence. The worth of benevolence is one of the unappreciated values in Christian giving. The objection in this passage is that immediately upon doing this and breaking it and pouring it on Jesus, the woman came into conflict with the market mind. The market mind. The disciples' objection was the cost and the value of this gift. They could not see past the market value. They could not see beyond the dollar signs. Thinking only in monetary, material terms, they were unable to see the worth of benevolence, of giving. But we must not judge church expenditures the same way we judge business expenditures. The question for church expenditures is not what will it bring or how much does it cost, but what will it do? What will it do? The question, that money could have been used for something else. True. The fact was quickly pointed out by the onlookers, probably the disciples. However, there's another question, the central question. Shouldn't it have been used for something else? Shouldn't it? The money could have been given directly to the poor. No question about that. Money could have been used to alleviate suffering and the hunger of the poor. But would it have been used that way? What encouragement this act of giving has been down through the centuries, millennia, 2 millennia now have passed, and this story is in 4 Gospels. By this one gracious, generous, unselfish gift poured out on Jesus that day, many more people have been encouraged to give. 300 poor. 300 poor could have been given 1 denarii. That might have helped them for one day. Might have helped them for one day. They might have eaten for one day. But tomorrow they would have had the same problem. And the next day, and the next, and the next. 300 poor conceivably could have been helped with the money that would have been received if this had been sold. But many more times that number has been helped through the encouragement to giving by this one gift that was given to Jesus. I read a story this week. Don't think I'd read it before. A pastor once told a story of a great need in his church, a need for some special finances. They were in a crisis. And Sunday morning he told the congregation about that need and asked them to bring their gift to the front of the church. The members loved their church. They loved their pastor. They loved the Lord. And they soon filled the aisles of their auditorium as they brought their offerings. But the pastor noticed one giver above all the rest. It was a little girl who was on crutches. When she reached the front of the church, she removed a ring from one of her fingers. And after great effort, she placed it with the rest of the offerings and returned to her seat. The pastor noticed this. So after the service was over, the pastor looked through the gifts until he found the little girl's ring. And he took it to her and said, "Honey, I saw what you did. It was beautiful. But the response of the people has been so large. We have money left over. So we do not need your ring. I have brought it back to you." And he handed it to her. And the little girl looked up and said to the pastor, "I did not give that ring to you. I did not give that ring. She gave it to Jesus." Extravagant giving. Number three, the acceptance of opportunity. The acceptance of opportunity is one of the unappreciated values of Christian giving. Do we have opportunities? Do we miss opportunities? Yes, yes. Opportunity for service. This woman had accepted the opportunity for service to Jesus. An opportunity of worshiping Jesus. An opportunity that was prophetic of his coming death in 2 days. The disciples are sitting over here arguing about how much it cost. The woman is looking ahead to his death and his burial. There's an opportunity here for service. This woman has accepted the opportunity for service. There would be plenty of opportunity to help the poor. Jesus said, "You have the poor with you all the time. Help them anytime you want to." But he said, "Me, you don't have always." That was what Jesus meant. It was not that he had no compassion for the poor. He was the most compassionate toward the poor. It was instead that there would always be poor people who could be helped. There will always be poor people who need help. We are never going to eradicate poverty. There will always be poor in the world. A large segment of the world's population will always be poor. So help anytime, help anybody you want to. But here was an opportunity to recognize Jesus' coming death. The opportunity to serve Christ had to be taken then, or it would never happen. The love that she has for Jesus, and obviously she may have been a convert that he had forgiven somewhere when he was in Bethany at some time to see Mary and Martha and Lazarus. The opportunity must be taken. Some things must be done when they can. We talk ourselves into doing something, out of doing something, into doing something, out of doing something, until sometimes the opportunity passes and we miss it. This is what Jesus meant by his statement. He had compassion for the poor. but they're always going to be there. This is the last time he's going to be in Bethany. This is the last time she's going to see him. This is the last opportunity she'll have to anoint him as a picture of his coming death. The opportunity must be taken. When something must be done, some things must be done when they can be done, because the time may come when they cannot be done. How often, all of us, I wish I had done that when I had the opportunity. I wish I had said that when I had the opportunity. We didn't seize the opportunity, and we lost it. Opportunity must be taken when it presents itself. Thomas Carlyle, the writer, loved Jane Welsh Carlyle, his wife, but he was a living rascal. He was cross-haired, irritable creature, never made life happy for her. She died unexpectedly, and after her death, Carlyle began to go through her papers and her notebooks and her journals, and old scenes mercilessly came back to him in memory of what had happened and what didn't happen between them. Long, sleepless nights, he recognized too late that what she had felt and suffered under his childish, wicked behavior and attitude toward her. But he couldn't change it. Again and again he cried, "Oh, if I could see her but once more, were it but for 5 minutes, to let her know that I always loved her through it all." But she never knew it. Never. How can a man live with that? Christian giving allows us to act while we have the opportunity. See, giving can be anything. We're not talking about money particularly. Money is just one of so many ways if we have a giving heart. And number four, the exercise of ability is one of unappreciated values in Christian giving. Jesus said about this woman, she had let her alone. She has done what she could. Let that sink. Sink in. She has done what she could. Many of us are willing to do what we can't do. We're willing to do what we can't do, but we're not willing to do what we can do. We won't do what we can do. We might be able to tithe. It's not a tithing sermon, just a comment. Or be generous in our giving. Maybe we can teach a Sunday school class. Maybe we can help a troubled teenager. Maybe we can speak a word of encouragement that will set them on a new path. Maybe we have the financial means to do something substantial that will change a person's life for the better. Who knows what it is? What did this woman do? What did this woman do? She gave. What did she give? She gave the most expensive thing that she had in the house, I'm sure. I'm sure she didn't have anything else in the house that cost a year's wages. And she gave it extravagantly by pouring it on Jesus. As a picture of what would happen in a few days when Joseph and Nicodemus would take the body down from the cross. And I'm not sure they had to do that. The soldiers might have done that. I don't know. But Joseph was going to bury Jesus' body in his tomb, a tomb that he had prepared for his own death and probably his family. He has opportunity to give Jesus a burial place. And Nicodemus, who spent that night with him in John chapter 3, learned about the new birth, that he must be born again. Opportunity. I close. Most of you do not know the name Norman Vincent Peale. He was somewhat of a Joel Osteen 50 years ago. He wasn't known as a great fundamental preacher, but he was a well-followed writer, author, and pastor. Wrote many books. I read some. But Norman Vincent Peale told the story about an affluent man who came into his office one day. He had read some of Peale's books and had received help from some of them, but he was still a very unhappy man. In the conversation, the man revealed that he was from a wealthy family, had no church connection, and gave no money to anything that he could keep from giving to. Sounds like he was pretty stingy. And so Peale told him that a place to start to overcome his attitude about money and hoarding and keeping would be to start tithing. The man didn't have any idea what the word tithe meant. And so Peale explained to him, and the man wasn't sure that he wanted to do that. Probably rightly so. Peale asked him what he was doing now. What is he planning? What's ahead of him? And he said that he and his wife were about to take a trip to Europe, and that it would cost about $10,000. Now, this is many years ago, understand, so that would have been a very expensive trip. And Peale said, well, that would be, Peale told him that $1,000 would be a tithe of that, a tenth of that. And so when the man left Peale's office, Peale thought, I'll never see that man again. He was not interested in the idea of giving. But it wasn't too many days later that Peale received a check for $1,000 from London. Later, the man found a church in Chicago, his hometown. He became active in the church. He became active in the service of the Lord. I'm assuming that that means he got saved. He did what he could. He was a wealthy man. So what does a wealthy man have to use? He has his money and a heart that's ready to give. That started that tithe on that trip, started him on the path of Christian service and Christian ministry. There are unappreciated values in Christian giving. The extravagance of love, the worth of benevolence, the acceptance of opportunity, and the exercise of ability is one of the unappreciated gifts, unappreciated values in Christian giving. One last word. My time is up. There are two words in Greek that are often translated good in the scripture. Agathos describes something that's morally good, and kalos, K-A-L-O-S in the Greek. Kalos describes a thing that is not only good, but lovely, charming, attractive, winsome. Guess which word is used in the Greek here? She hath done a good work. Kalos. Winsome, charming, attractive. The bloom of charm was upon the gift that she gave. Father, thank you for the word of God today. Help us to see opportunities. It's not always a dollar and a dime. Sometimes it's a word. Sometimes it's a few minutes or some time. Sometimes it is an imposition on us, but a blessing on someone else. Lord, give us a right heart, a right spirit, in giving what we have to give. We all have different things. We all have different values. We have different opportunities. But help us to see, Father, when one of those opportunities pass by, to be quick to do something good with whatever means that we have. In Jesus' name, Father, we pray. Amen.